Testament scriptures to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read verse 5, Hebrews 11 verse 5, and you'll see the importance of what it was that we read in Genesis chapter 5 as we come to Hebrews 11 and verse 5. And we read there, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death." When it was that you were younger, did you ever hear your parents, your mother or father say to you, "Well done, I'm pleased with you"? Perhaps it was that you get good grades at school and they said, "Well done, we're pleased with you." Perhaps it was that they'd taken you visiting with them and you'd behaved yourself when you were with the people you were visiting. And on the way home, they said, "Well done, we're pleased with you." And I'm sure it is that all of us can think back to our younger days and situations where it is that we heard these words. And they encouraged us. They filled us with a sense of confidence and joy that it is that how we were, how we'd walked, how our attitude had been, that it was something that brought joy to the hearts and minds of our parents. And it is that they wanted to express that in words and to let us know that they were well pleased with us. And it is that many would be surprised, I think, that God would say the same thing to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That it is that God would say to his son, "Well done, I'm pleased with you." But it is that as we read the scriptures in the New Testament, it is that we find that the father was totally pleased with his son, Jesus Christ. It was something that he wanted Jesus to know, that he wanted Jesus to hear, and it was something that he wanted the people who were around Jesus when God gave this commendation concerning his son, that it is that he wanted them to hear this concerning Jesus as well. Matthew 3:17, and Jesus has just been baptized. "Behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. I'm pleased with you. You're my beloved son.'" Matthew 17:5, "He was still speaking when, behold," and this is in the Mount of Transfiguration, "a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" And it is that the Lord is saying to us that he's pleased with Jesus, that he's pleased with every aspect of who he is and how it is that he's conducted himself in terms of his mission in this world. And it is that he's of such consequence that all of us thereafter are called to listen to Jesus. And then we read later on, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom it is that my soul he is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles." So even in a prophetic sense, it is that God, even through the prophet, is saying to us that he is well pleased with what it is that his son will eventually be found doing. In one sense, you would expect the father to be pleased with the son. But one of the things that we're hopefully seeing as we have begun to study Hebrews chapter 11 is that it challenges us to consider that it's possible, despite our frailty, despite our weaknesses and our failings at times, to so live a life that it is that you and I might receive God's commendation. If you go to verse 2, it is that you read, the people of old, they received their commendation. That was from God. Last week, as we were looking at Abel, it is that we read that Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended. And then when you come to verse 5, the verse that we're looking at today, it is that we read concerning Enoch, that he was commended as having pleased a God. And so it is that God was well pleased with Jesus, he's well pleased with Enoch, and it is that he commends Enoch, he bears testimony and bears witness to who Enoch is and what it is that Enoch had done. And we might say that last week, as we considered Abel, what we have here is an example of worshiping by faith. That's what it is that Abel exemplifies. And now when it is that we come to Enoch, it is that we find that Enoch exemplifies walking by faith. So again, it's as I said earlier on, it's not just a case of talking the talk, as we could say concerning Abel, but it's a sense also of walking the walk, as we find here in the person of Enoch. Now the question is, who was Enoch? Well, it is that there are at least four persons recorded in the Old Testament with this name. You can later on today, as your homework, look up who it is that the other Enochs were and where they are in the Scripture. But it is that this Enoch is one of the two recorded in the Scripture who didn't die. They didn't come to that moment as we must come to. And it is that he was taken up into heaven by God himself. Now, it is that his name means dedicated. That's what Enoch literally means. And we can see in the very fact that Enoch walked with God, that he dedicated every aspect of his life, his demeanor, every aspect of where it was and how it is that he went where he was going. It is that he dedicated himself to the worship and the praise of God. It is, as I said earlier, that Enoch is Adam's great-great-great-great-grandson, and it is that Enoch is also Noah's great-grandfather. And it is that the other person who was taken up to heaven without dying was Elijah, and you can read about Elijah in 2 Kings in chapter 2. And it is that here in chapter 5, we're given insight as to his disappearance, why it is that he didn't have to go through death. He was commended as having pleased God. Now it is that Enoch's life is significant for us in that he walked with God. And it's a description that few people in the Bible receive, that God commended him. It is that Enoch is not recorded as having done any miracles or other great acts for God, but it is that God was pleased with him simply because Enoch lived his life in relationship with God. And that's where it is that the connection comes for us today. We're not called to perform miracles. We're not called to, as it were, display signs and wonders. But it is that each one of us in Christ today, we are called from the outset when we come to faith to be those who would walk in step with God. And it is that Enoch here clearly stands in the line of the faithful. Rather than exalting himself like Lamech, it is that Enoch is a man of humility, he's a man of faith, and he's a man who depends on his God. And so the question I think that we have to ask as we continue is this: what does a life that is pleasing to God look like? What does a life that is pleasing to God look like? As God looks at your life, as God looks at my life today, is it a life and a lifestyle in thought and word and deed that it is that he is pleased with? Or is it a lifestyle in which it is that God says, you better get your life sorted out, because it is that that day is coming when you must depart this world, and it is that you need to know who it is that you're trusting in? And I think if we're being honest, every single one of us who are believers today, it's a question that we do and should wrestle with from time to time. What does a life that is pleasing to God look like? Well, I hope in what follows to give some answers. First thing I think we see in verse 5 is what I've termed as commencement. Commencement. When is it that Enoch started to walk with God? We read there in a verse in Genesis 5 and 22, that's where we read it. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. We're not told about what it is that transpired at the birth of Methuselah, but it would seem that as Methuselah was born, that something significant happened in Enoch's life that turned his heart towards God. It is that Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah. But up until that point, the implication would seem to be that he hadn't been walking with God. But it is when this great miracle, the miracle of birth, any of us who have been at the birth of our children, it is that you see it as a miracle. That it is that you and your partner, you have produced this new individual. That it is that a new soul has been born into this world, and it truly is a miracle. And maybe it is that as Enoch considered Methuselah, they are wriggling and crying and covered even in afterbirth. It is that it so moved him that he recognized there is a creator and there is a heavenly father. And it would seem that it was that moment that Enoch was converted and there was a transformation in his life. And it's at this stage of his life's journey that he began to walk with God. As I've said, in the Old Testament, it is that Methuselah is the father of Lamech, and Lamech is the grandfather of Noah. it is that Methuselah lived to 969 years of age. If you want to, again, you can go back to what I said earlier, or indeed it is that you can speak later to me about these numbers. They're not hyperbolic. I believe it is that these were the lifespans of these people, even as our lifespans are. But at that moment, Enoch trusted in God. At that moment, Enoch repented of his sin. And at that moment, it would seem that Enoch was so moved that his faith and his trust was in God alone. And then from that moment, Enoch no longer wanted to walk the way of the world, but it is that he wanted to walk along the highway that God had provided him with. And it would seem that he began to grow in his newfound faith, and a faith that pleases God, because we read that God commended him for his faith. That it is that God took him up, that God translated him, and that he didn't see death. And so it would seem to me that if you want to have a faith that pleases God, if you want to have a lifestyle that pleases God, then the thing that is of absolute paramount importance is that you need to know of a turning point in your own life. And that turning point is when you repent of your sin and when it is that you seek the face and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And you don't need to wait until you're 65 years of age like Enoch was. You don't need to wait until it is that you have your first child in order to be converted. But it is that even today where you're sitting, if you're not converted, it is that you can turn to God in faith and cry out for mercy. So it is there was a commencement in his life when he began to walk with God. Second thing that I think we find here when we're told that he walked with God is that there had to be cooperation. Not just commencement, but there had to be cooperation. In other words, you can't walk with God unless you're in agreement with God. You can't walk with God unless you're in agreement with God. Unless you're in agreement with what he reveals about himself. Unless you're in agreement with what he reveals about you and me, that we're sinners. That it is that we're born in sin. That we, in terms of our nature, that naturally we are against the things of God. And it is that we have to be in agreement with God in that. And it is that we have to be in agreement with the means of salvation that he has provided for us through Jesus Christ. And that's a basic requirement for walking with God. Listen to the prophet Amos in Amos 3:3. And he writes this, "Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet?" And you know that's true in your day-to-day life. If it is that there's someone with you and you have a disagreement with them, 9 times out of 10, you each go your own way. You don't end up walking down the road together. And perhaps it is that the disagreement can be of such an order that you never get together again. And it is that you never end up walking with one another, either physically or in terms of your understanding of life and how life is to be lived, that you're going your own disparate ways. But the wonderful thing is that when we would be in agreement with God, it is he who has initiated in our souls, in our hearts, in our minds, the ability to be in agreement with what he says about us and himself, and indeed the desire that we have to walk with him. You see, it's not in the sinner's nature to want to walk with God. You think back to before you became a Christian. Did you want to walk in the things of God? No. I can think back to when I was 19. That's when I was converted. And it is that from 16 to 19, when I left school and started my apprenticeship, it is that for those 3 years, much to the heartache of my mother and father, I lived, ate, and drank because tomorrow it was that I knew I was going to die. I was found in the ways of the world, in the mindset of the world, and what it was that the world was offering. But when it was that I came to that moment when I agreed with what God was saying about me, when I agreed with the fact that if I didn't trust in Christ, then I was bound for a lost eternity. And when it is that I agreed with the great provision that he had made for my soul in Christ, we began to walk together. And there's been moments since then. What, 45 years? I don't know if my arithmetic's correct. You can correct me later. But for 45 years, God has walked with me. Sometimes I've walked maybe away from him. Maybe that's the way it is with you today. You're not walking as close with God as you once did. But the great possibility is that today you can once again walk closely with God. You see, it was God who sent his Son to walk with us and among us upon the earth. Why? So that by his life and death and resurrection, that he might draw us near to God. And at the same time, walking with God demands faith on our part. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's what a walk with God, what it's based on, how it comes about. As you put your faith and your trust in the great provision that God has made for your soul. And it is that in Hebrews 11 and 5, the writer makes a point of mentioning Enoch's faith. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And then it is that the verse ends, now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And it leads the writer to continue in verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. You have to exercise faith and trust. Those who have been baptized in recent months, as you've stood there and as I've baptized you, you're declaring to the congregation and to God himself that it is that you are exercising faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, and in what it is that Christ has done in dying upon the cross and rising again from the dead. And it's telling us clearly that basic to Enoch's walk with God was his faith in his Lord. He had a firm trust in the true God who had revealed himself to Enoch. But not only that, when two friends walk together, when they're agreed, they do so to enjoy each other's company, don't they? I can remember when, she's not here, so hopefully she'll not hear. I can remember when it was that I first started going out with Alison, my wife. And I got to be honest, every day I met with her, I was ecstatic that she was walking with me. And it is that she wanted to walk with me because I was just bowled over by her. And that she would want to walk with me? How much more concerning then that Christ can walk with you? That you can speak to Christ in your walk. That you can laugh together with Christ in your walk. That you can commiserate with Christ together in your walk. You can confide in Christ, often at a deep level that you're glad and indeed that you wouldn't dare speak with to anybody else. Because Christ isn't shocked. Christ isn't taken by surprise to say, oh, I didn't think you were like that. No doubt, and there were times when my future wife would say to me, oh, I didn't think you liked that. I didn't think that's how you thought about that, and so on. And she seemed to be taken by surprise, and vice versa. But it's never that way with God. We can't take God by surprise. He knows everything about us. And what Enoch did here was confide in God. He spoke to God. He expressed his love for God, his need of God, and his dependence upon God. Are you doing that? Am I? Not just in a Sunday service, but every day that God gives you. Not just in the good days when everything's going well, but particularly in the bad days when it is that you don't know which way to turn And when it is that perhaps you feel that in here you're about to crack and be crushed, that you can turn to this God. And you see the wonderful example we have of the one person who walked closest to God in the earth was unquestionably his own son, Jesus Christ. He enjoyed perfect communion with God. It was the most intimate of fellowship that Jesus had with the Father. And if it was the case that Jesus needed and desired the fellowship, and therefore, as we know, would draw regularly apart from the crowds and his own disciples to spend time alone with his Father, how much more do we need to? We really do. Also, walking with a friend involves two-way communication. It involves listening to one another. And it's the same for our walk with God. And a Christian can't walk with God unless they're faithful in prayer and diligent in the reading of God's word. If you're only coming into contact with God's word on a Sunday in this church, and the rest of the week you don't read God's word, the rest of the week you don't call on God in prayer, I would begin to ask questions about the reality of your faith and of your trust and your hope. You see, God doesn't walk with unbelievers. God walks with saved people and people who are trusting. You get commencement, you've got cooperation. The third thing you've got is course. The course of Enoch's walk. The path that Enoch was called to travel was a very real path through this world. Now think on it. Enoch was only three generations removed from the days of Noah, from the days of the judgment of the great flood. So even here today, there are three generations. There's myself, there's my children, and there's my grandchildren. Three generations together. And if it would be the case then that as the great flood came because of the wickedness of man, Enoch would have seen this and known of this. And his life was as a diamond shining in the darkness. And it is that he walked in God's way. Now, what's the application? I'm having to move on quickly. It's one thing to walk with God when you're surrounded by fellow Christians and to have the joy and the privilege of fellowship with like-minded people. But it's quite another thing to walk with God amongst people who hate God, who resist God, and reject God. And it's important that we observe the times and the circumstances in which Enoch lived. Because I think we're living in times like that at the moment. It's interesting that you read in Genesis 5, and I didn't make mention of it when I was reading with it, but it is that God said he created man, male and female, two genders. That was it from the beginning and always will be. But we're living in a time when it is that these axioms, we might say, they're being overthrown. And we see something of the confusion and the mess that is out there. The world is a mess at the moment. It really is. You can say it's always been a mess, no doubt. But I've seen in the space, even in my lifetime, from say when I was in my early teens up until the age of 65 that I am now, that sin has just come in like a flood. And things that had stood even for centuries, things that had been considered inviolable, it is that they've been cast down. And the world in which Enoch lived in was not Christian friendly or God friendly. But Enoch set his heart on God and on things above. And that's his challenge to us today. There's commencement, there's cooperation, there's course. There's characteristics. There are characteristics concerning Enoch that enabled him to walk with God. One truth, one implication of Enoch walking with God is that they had corresponding natures. Now you say, what do you mean by that? Well, think on it. Some animals can become very good companions to men. Think about your dog. A great companion that your dog can be, how faithful your dog is. It is that a dog may have great loyalty. I can think of the first dog we had here, Dusty. Many of you remember her. And it is that she was totally loyal to the family. It is that she had sensitivity. You remember when I burst my ankle and I was laid up in bed. And you know what Dusty would do? She knew there was something wrong. She would come up in the bed beside me. She would lay her head on my chest and she would start to groan as though she was empathizing with me. It was unreal as to how sensitive she was. And it is that when she died, when we had to take her to be put down, we came out of the vet with tears just dripping off our faces. This dog, this dumb animal in a sense. But people cannot even fellowship with the smartest and the most devoted of animals. You see, animals can offer companionship, but they cannot offer fellowship. You go back to Adam, and it is that all the animals that God had created were brought before him, and it is that there was no suitable helper found for Adam. And it is, so God created Eve out of one of his ribs. He literally built Eve from the rib he took out of Adam. And what I'm saying is that you can take a walk with a dog, and I'll have to do that later on, or one of us will take with the dog that we've got at the moment. But you cannot walk with a dog in the sense of having fellowship with the dog. And it's just as impossible for an unbeliever to have fellowship with God for the same reason that the nature of the unbeliever is too different from God's. But here it is that we're told that there was this corresponding nature. We are made in the image of God. And because of that, we are able to have a relationship with God. There's cleansing. Not just corresponding natures, there's cleansing. A testimony to the fact of moral fitness and judicial dealing with sin. That's there in terms of our walk with God. When you walk with God, it means that your sins are forgiven and that you've been justified and counted righteous by God. And we need to remember that God will not walk in any way but the way of holiness. That's it. And then there's cessation under the characteristics. Cessation means a complete stopping, a discontinuance, a cessation, say, of hostilities and so on. And it is that for the believer, as Enoch, there's a surrendered will. That when God comes to you, you surrender your will. Now, are you strong-willed? Maybe amongst your siblings, you get the strongest will. And it stands out. A person with a strong will, it always stands out. But how strong the will of sinners is to the things of God. You think back to the days of Jesus, and the great miracles, signs, and wonders that he performed. And it is that the religious people of the day, they wouldn't bend their will to the will of God. They cried out and said, "We will not have this man rule over us. It's our will rather than God's will." Are you like that today? And it is that the thing that's paramount in your life is your will for yourself and not God's will for you. My friend, if that's the way, you're in a perilous condition today. And you say, "I've got time." Do you think the people that got in that plane that crashed in Ronald Reagan Airport, do you not think that they thought we'll land and we'll meet with our families and we'll continue our lives? It wasn't to be. What about in Philadelphia? And it is that they're taking a little girl who is unwell in this medical air ambulance. And they thought, we'll get to the hospital and we'll get her treated. Wasn't to be. Sometimes it is. I know some of you say that's morbid. We forget to our peril just what it is that a day may hold for any one of us. So you need to surrender your will. You really do, to God. And then finally, we've got commencement, we've got cooperation, we've got course, we've got characteristics, and finally, we've got conclusion. Look at in Genesis 5:24, you read this. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then in Hebrews 11:5, you read, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And I think the ESV translation is good, but I think one of the older translations perhaps brings it across better. By faith, Enoch was translated. Now, think of their translation. It'll be interesting at the end of the service to hear from those of you who speak Farsi. Was the translation, was it 50%? Was it 70%? Was it 100%? And it is that every word that I spoke was translated into Farsi clearly and in such a way that you were able to understand maybe to a greater degree what it is that I've been preaching on. And it is that translation literally means to take something out of one language and put it into the language of another. And what God was doing when he translated Enoch was taking Enoch out of this world. And as he translated Enoch, he made him fit for the world that is to come. I was reading, and this really struck me, and I thought, no matter how long I preach, I got to tell you this. I was reading about a little girl, and she went home from Sunday school, and her mother asked her, well, what did you get taught at Sunday school today? So she said, the teacher told us about Enoch and how he walked with God. And so the mother said, well, what were you taught about Enoch? And the little girl started to say this. It seems that every day God would come by and say to Enoch, Enoch, would you like to walk with me? And Enoch would come out of his house, he would walk down to the gate, and he'd go walking with God. Enoch got to the place that he enjoyed it so much that he'd be waiting at the gate of his house every day for God to come and say, come and walk with me, Enoch. And it is that God would come and say, Enoch, let's take a walk. Then one day God came by and said, Enoch, let's take a long walk. I've got something to tell you. So they were walking and they're walking and they're walking. And then Enoch finally said to God, God, it's getting late in the afternoon. I better get back home. And God said to Enoch, Enoch, you're closer to my home than you are to your own home. So you come on home with me. And so Enoch went home with God. I think that's lovely. And it just sums up what was taking place here. And the final thing I want you to note is that Enoch was missed. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found. Now, the implication of that phrase, and he was not found, is that somebody went looking for him. Maybe one person, maybe a group of persons. In other words, they missed Enoch. And in closing, the challenge that I give myself and as I give to you is this. When it comes to the point when we are not found, when we go to glory, will we be missed? If you walk with God, and that walk is seen clearly and vibrantly, joyously, when you're no longer in a fellowship, you're missed. We can all think of people who walk with God and then they were taken and we miss them. One person in this congregation who I still miss after, I think, nearly 20 years is Dr. Jim Hughes. He was missed. He's missed by the congregation, I think, even still, and I miss him. Because I could come to Dr. Hughes, as I told you, and I could come with some of the most harebrained ideas. Dr. Hughes, in his own inimitable style, would go, "That's interesting. I'd never thought of that before. But, you know, maybe it would be better to think in it this way." And he wouldn't put you down. He wouldn't make a fool of you. But it is, he would direct you and teach you and show you the way that you should go. I still miss him. I look forward to meeting Dr. Hughes, and I look forward to those of you who don't know him, that you'll meet him in glory. Jim's dad, Dr. Jim Hughes, he's missed. Will you be missed? Will you? Only if you walk with God, as Enoch did. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that Enoch challenges us, and in many ways he is a rebuke to us, because he walked with you and in the midst of times that were diabolical. We live in such times, and yet so often our walk with you is not as close as it needs to be. So we pray that in what we do as we consider even Arnie's baptism today, that we might be challenged as we leave here to have a closer walk with you. And indeed to have such a walk that when the time comes that you take us to glory, that those who are left behind would say, "Oh, how we miss him, how we miss her." And indeed it would speak of a walk with God. Hear us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.